Now, in connection with our sermons on the Holy Spirit, shall we read together this evening in the Gospel of John, in that portion in chapter 16 that we read together in the very first of our sermons on the Spirit. John chapter 16, going to read the first 15 verses, and perhaps if you would like to put a marker or something into 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be referring to that portion of God's Word also. But reading together in John chapter 16, our Lord in the upper room with the disciples, and beginning to read at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at that particular aspect of the Spirit's work, where he brings a man or a woman or a young person to spiritual life and to spiritual birth in Jesus Christ our Saviour. That work of the Holy Spirit in bringing spiritual life and spiritual birth is what is normally referred to as the work of regeneration. And in the course of our two sermons, you may remember, we looked at something of the necessity of the regenerating work of the Spirit, with what it is that necessitates that work. And then in our time together for last week, some of the effects and some of the evidences, some of the benefits, and some of the blessings then that proceed from that work of regenerating grace in the heart and the mind of a man or a woman or a young person or indeed a child. When we begin to think of the necessity of this regenerating work of the Spirit, there's really no better place to go to in the Word of God than that passage in John chapter 3 that we read from on both those occasions, where our Lord has that encounter with that man Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, you remember, who came to him by night. That man who had many questions, obviously, in his heart and in his mind, but which never really became expressed in his lips. But withal, the Lord was able to look into the heart and the mind, of course, and so before Nicodemus ever articulated the question that was in his heart and in his mind, our Lord Jesus Christ gave him the answer. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, regenerated, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, he says, ye must be born again. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks there to Nicodemus, he sets out quite clearly, most assuredly, my friends, that without the work of regeneration in a person's heart and soul, that person shall never enter into salvation. That person shall never see the kingdom of Almighty God. Now, you remember what it was also that necessitates the work. The Savior says you must be born again. It is an absolute necessity. But why is it an absolute necessity? And it's on account, you remember, of that twofold problem that we have before the God with whom we have to do, namely, a problem of position before God and a problem of disposition towards God. When we fell on our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, then our position before God was absolutely altered and changed. No longer was man able to stand in a right position before God. He was banished out of the presence of God. God drove our first parents out of the garden. And so we have that problem of position. How can we stand before the God with whom we have to do? And in fact, in the very truth that we had this morning, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, God, of course, surmounts that part of our problem in that he gives us a way to stand positionally right before him, namely, that we stand before him on the merits of Jesus Christ the Savior. But although that's the case, my friends, we are still confronted with the problem of disposition. Because you remember that it's not just the issue that the position of our feet, as it were, was changed, but the disposition of our heart and our mind to God are wrong. So that man doesn't only require a different position for his feet, he requires a different disposition of heart and mind toward the God with whom he has to do. And as the problem of our position before God is surmounted and taken care of in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the problem of our disposition of heart towards God is taken care of by the other person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Because in regeneration, very simply, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. A heart then that is disposed to come to God, to receive the righteousness and the standing that is provided in Jesus Christ our Savior. Marvel not, says the Lord, that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And so what necessitates the work of regeneration is indeed we must have a new heart to take what God has provided in Christ the Savior, and that indeed is the Spirit's rising beam towards us. So then that person regenerated by the Spirit of God, you remember, then come the effects, the evidences, the benefits and the blessings. Everything that follows on in a Christian's life, of course, is attributable to the work of the Spirit in our lives. But we simply spoke about those initial things, those initial evidences and effects, benefits and blessings. You remember under those three words very quickly, the awakening, the awareness, the assurance. When the Spirit works in a person's heart, the first thing that a person has imparted to him or her is faith, believing faith. My friends, faith, you see, is the evidence of the activity of the life begotten by the Spirit. Don't get things back to front. And when the Spirit of God makes a person alive, that person evidences that life in the exercise of believing faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And how that exercise then produces itself is in the heart, the consciousness that we have sinned against God, in the mouth that cries on to the Lord, for whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved, in the eye that sees that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And then with that lovely threefold awareness, many, many awarenesses that we have once we're born of the Spirit of God. But those three, you remember, my friends, the awareness of the love of God to us, the awareness of the peace of God with us, the awareness of the joy of the Lord in us. The love of God, says Paul, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. All of that in the context of Calvary. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And when a person is regenerated by the Spirit of God, then they see the love of God in Christ towards their never-dying soul. And with that then, the awareness of the peace of God and the joy of God. For the kingdom of God, says the apostle, not in meat and drink, it's in righteousness, it's in peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. And with that, the assurance then, because that same Spirit cries out in our heart, Abba Father, knowing and acknowledging that we have received the adoption of sons, by regeneration, children of the living God, by adoption, sons of the living God, and brought into all the benefits of the inheritance of those who are in Jesus Christ. That is a mighty work, as the old Puritans would say, my friends. And let's not ever degrade the work of salvation, for it is a divine spiritual work by the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So then, regarding the Holy Spirit, all the things that we've seen, his activity in the life of Christ and so on, his activity in the lives of men and women, and first and foremost, his activity in regenerating the soul, the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the next great work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in that person's life, born of the Spirit of God, regenerated by the Spirit of God, is what the Word of God simply refers to as sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification simply means setting aside or setting apart or separating. And in the Word of God, it's used of God setting things aside, or setting persons aside for a holy purpose, for a holy use. And as regards the work of sanctification with men and women, of course, it simply means that God then takes that person regenerated by the Spirit of God, and he begins to separate that person, the sense in which that has been done, a sense in which it is done. But there is that way then that the Spirit comes and sanctifies the soul, separates the soul unto the living God. And when we begin to think then of the work of the Holy Spirit, first he regenerates the soul in bringing it to life in Christ. And then he sanctifies that one brought to life in Christ in the progress of that life to which he has brought them. And so, as I say, it's that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks, not tonight, so I'll explain in a moment, but in the next couple of weeks, because what I want to do this evening, first and foremost, is look at another aspect, another facet of the Spirit's work that is absolutely essential, because it stands, as you would say, midway between that work of regeneration and the work of sanctification. And it's the Spirit's work, or the Spirit's being, if you like, as the author of the Holy Scriptures. And there is that especial sense in the Word of God that this third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, is the author of the Word of God. And so moving from regeneration and then on to sanctification, in between, my friends, first of all, to grasp something of God the Holy Spirit as the author of the holy word of our God. Now you see, it's right and proper to do that. And for two broad reasons. First of all, because the word of God is the great instrument or the great agent in the work of sanctification in the soul by the Spirit. And also because the Word of God forms the indispensable link between the work of regeneration in the soul and the work of sanctification in the soul. This is the great instrument, my friends. This is the great agent. Will we ever be sanctified, separated unto God to live in the way that God would have us to live? It is by this word in the hands of the Spirit of God. And surely we hardly need to hesitate to prove that, to set that out. Same we're in John's Gospel. If you look over at John chapter 17, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ engaged in his high priestly work for us in this world of ours, praying for the people of God. And bear this in mind, that as our Lord prays for us on earth, then he prays for those things, obviously, that we stand most in need of, and for which he is still praying for us as our great high priest in heaven. And he prays then for our safekeeping, prays for our witness and our testimony in this world. He prays for our sanctification. Look at verse 15. I pray, he says to the Father, not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then to drive that home, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. How are we sanctified? How are we brought to God and kept by God and led on by God and separated unto God? It's through this work of the Word of God by the Spirit of God in our hearts and our minds. This is the Holy Spirit's instrument, my friends. This is the Holy Spirit's agency in sanctifying the soul unto the living God. And if ever we'll enter into the benefits and the blessings of the work of sanctification in our souls, we'll do that insofar as we bind ourselves to the Word of God and bow our knee to the Word of Almighty God. There's a lot of talk today about glorifying and honoring the Spirit of God. My friends, we glorify and honor the Spirit of God in so far as we glorify and honor the Word of God, because it is His Word, and the Spirit does not act out with His own Word that He has given for His own purpose. And so, you see, we're to have a very high place in our hearts and our minds concerning the agency that the Spirit uses in the work of sanctification in our soul. You get a fine demonstration of that in that other passage of Scripture that we mentioned in 2 Timothy. And you get that indispensable link there between the regeneration by the Word and the sanctification, or the process of sanctification through that Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you look at verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy, of course, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's simply referring to Timothy's salvation. He's referring to that time, my friends, when the Word of God came in that regenerating fashion by the Spirit into his heart and into his soul. And he says, Timothy, you know this, that that Word was communicated to you, if you like, by your mother and your grandmother. He knew the Word. But not only, my friends, was it communicated to him, he came to the position where he was convicted concerning that Word. The things that thou hast known, he says, and hast been assured of, the Holy Scriptures of God that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How did Timothy commence the Christian life? How does anybody commence the Christian life? Through the Word of God. The Word of God, which the Spirit of God uses as the instrument in regenerating the soul, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. But how does a person continue in the Christian life? My friends, they continue in the Christian life in the self-same way that they commenced in the Christian life, by the agency of the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. See, that's what he says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and so on. Continue thou. And because the apostle longs for Timothy to continue in the things of the faith to the glory of God, those things, my friends, wrought out in his life by the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God, you see what he does. He gives one of the loftiest descriptions concerning that Word of God. In verse 16, all Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. And you see, my friends, if Timothy is to continue in the things that he has known and learned, even the Holy Scriptures of God, if he's to plod on and persevere in doing what God tells him to do out of his holy word, the indispensable thing that he needs in his heart and his mind is a high regard for that word. A high regard for it. And so Paul gives that great description of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, that it is all given by inspiration of Almighty God. Oh, my friends, the Bible is the Word of Almighty God, given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and so on. What's that but the work of our sanctification? All that reproving and correcting work, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the work of sanctification. What's the agent in the work of sanctification? The Word of God. What's the Word of God? It's that which has been breathed out by the Spirit of Almighty God. And so you see the indispensable link between regeneration and sanctification. As you commenced, so you continue. And the agency in the work of sanctification, my friends, the Word which the Spirit himself is in that especial sense the author of and the giver of to our hearts and our souls. Let's just try then to engender just a wee bit of that high regard for the Holy Scriptures that the Lord has given to us, and then something of the thankfulness of heart and mind that we should have in the light of that, because all of that, you see, will contribute to the work of sanctification in our souls. And you see, when you're faced with the Bible, my friends, in a sense, I suppose you would say a perplexity to the human heart and mind, or at least to the carnal heart and mind anyway. This Bible here, this book within these covers, whole collection of books by various authors written at all different times in the history of this world of ours, and yet, at the same time, the Word of the living God, absolutely infallible, authoritative, inspired, from beginning to end. And the only real way that you can put both of those things together is, in fact, by saying that this is the way that God has chosen to speak to us, and therefore we bow the knee to the way that God has chosen to speak to us. You see, in reality, it's not really a very difficult proposition. If we believe, first of all, that there is a God in heaven above, if we then believe that he is a God who will communicate to his creatures, then we must simply say that this is the way that he has chosen to communicate to his creatures. God would come then, and by taking up those people that he used as his penmen to give us his word by his Spirit, he would give us his word by the Spirit in that way that he had ordained to do so. And when you look at all the way the Lord has given us the Scriptures, all of those broad facts, 66 books all written at different times, 40 different writers or human authors, kings and prophets and fishermen and tax collectors and academics and doctors, written away there in the backside of the Sinai Desert or in king's palaces or in a wee private prison in the Roman Empire or on an island off with the old Greek coast, my friend. When you take all of that together, there is only one unifying factor, and that's the Spirit of God. And you know, that's so typical. You know, you take Moses and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Paul and John and Peter and everything else, writing at all those different times and all those different ages, over 16 or 1700 years, and yet they come forth with one basic message: the Christ who was to come, his sufferings, and the glory that should follow. And my friends, when you take all of those various people with all their various makeups, and yet that one great message that comes shining through the Word of God, there is only one thing that explains us, that it is the way that God chose to speak to us, and It's got the whole hallmark and the impress of the Spirit of God. That's a lovely thing. You remember our first introduction to the Spirit of God in one of the earlier sermons in the Antiquity of the Spirit, how he worked from the very beginning of this world. You remember the very first thing that he did? He brought order out of chaos. He moved upon the face of the deep. The world was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And so you take all this, what to human eyes, my friends, would be chaotic. All these different people at different times and different places of different backgrounds. And yet one whole unifying message to the glory of Christ. This is none other than the book of the Spirit of God. He comes, don't you see, and he breathes the order into all that to our hearts and our minds carnally would be nothing but absolute chaos. No wonder old Thomas Halliburton, you remember, paraphrasing, I suppose you would say, those words at the woman at Sychar's Well. Come, he said, come see a book that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? And oh, my friends, you see, as another one has said, just as essential a question as to what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The other great question is, what think ye of the Bible? Whose book is it? And it's the book of the Spirit of God. It's the book of which he is the overall author in all those human instruments that he raised up to his own purpose to do his own work. You see, we sometimes speak about God having three books. He's got the book of nature, the book of conscience, and the book of his word. And it's this book really that is all important. The other two are subsidiary to this book. That's why you call the Bible God's special revelation. God has other revelations. He's got the general, the natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, my friends. I can look up into the heavens and in some way or other I can conceive of the fact that somebody made it all, that there is a maker and a creator. When my conscience begins to bother me, or the book of conscience begins to be opened up alongside the book of nature, then I can get some kind of a conception of the Creator and the Maker. That's what the Lord's Apostle does in the first chapter to the Romans. For he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth on unrighteousness. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You see, if and when we look into the heavens and see the handiwork of God, and when the book of conscience opens up alongside the book of nature to interpret that nature for us, what do we realize then? Not only that there is a creator, my friends, but he is a creator of immense power and immense majesty. And if that book of conscience is clearly printed, to be clearly read, then we realize, my friends, that we might well quake in our shoes that there is such a creator and maker with whom we have to do. But it's only when we look into the Word of God, then we see that the creator and the maker, in one of the loveliest titles for our God, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so the Holy Spirit comes with his especial revelation, you see, in the Word, in the creation, in our conscience. The Word of God is written in that sense. But it's in this book that the Spirit of God himself, it's in this that he has given the fullness of his revelation to us. You know how Job expresses it, and I think perhaps there are two questions in what he says. Canst thou by searching find out God, he says? Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? Now you see, there are two questions, I think, there. One answered and one will answer a different way. Canst thou by searching find out God? Yes. Yes. You can search the heavens and so on, and you can find out that there is a God, that there is a creator and a maker. Ah, yes, he says. But canst thou by searching find out the Almighty to perfection? Can you fully in the heavens and in the creation see really what the Almighty is? And oh, my friends, it's only in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we see the God and maker with whom we have to do. And so if God has chosen to speak, surely that's not an unreasonable proposition to our hearts. God has chosen to speak in his word, the word which he gives by his Spirit to our hearts and to our souls. And so that lovely description, you see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is God breathed, or all scripture is breathed out by God. And doesn't that just breathe the presence of the Holy Spirit? You remember the word Ruach, the Spirit of God. And it's God the Spirit, my friends, in that special fashion, who is the one who breathes out the Spirit of Almighty God. Peter has his own description under the Holy Spirit of God, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were borne along, it's a metaphor, as the wind blew into the sails of the ship, as the Spirit of God breathed into the hearts and the souls and the minds of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and the prophets, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, so they spake, not by their own will. Prophecy is not of any private interpretation. They didn't look at the events that were going on around them and said, we think this means that. No, no, he says, that's not how it came about. The Holy Spirit of God moved them along to write the things that they wrote under his hand. And so all of them, my friends, and that's why you speak about verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Verbal means that the words that God gave are the words that God intended us to have. That there is a Peter, there is a Paul, there is a John, there is an Isaiah, there is a Jeremiah. But what they speak and their own characteristics and makeup and speaking of them are the words of Almighty God. I trust we've got no difficulty with that. Christ had no difficulty with that, you know, my friends. Don't you know when our Savior quotes David in the Psalms time and time again, the kind of formula that he uses in doing that? As saith David, by the Holy Ghost. David, by the Holy Ghost, saith. Harden not your hearts, as saith the Holy Ghost. Christ had no difficulty, my friends, in believing that those men, human instruments that God had raised up to speak, were speaking the words that God intended them to speak. And I just say this for the good of your own soul. Sometimes I appreciate the sentiment, but sometimes people say, oh, the words of Christ, but Paul. Now, don't ever say that, my friends. Do not ever say that. There is a sense in which the words of Christ that we have on the words of God, in the Word of God, have got that special intrinsic value and preciousness to our hearts and our souls, but they are no more authoritative than any of the words of God. Now, believe that. And you see, not that I want to confront you with a problem, But why should you think, my friends, that there is any different in Paul or Peter or John saying something than Christ saying something, in that when all said and done, you are only reading what Matthew or Mark or Luke or John said that Christ said? Don't rob, as I say, I don't want to create a difficulty for you. But don't, my friends, rob yourself of the whole verbal inspiration of the Word of God given by the Spirit of Almighty God. If you take away from those that Christ raised up to speak His Word, you take away from Christ Himself. And when we speak about plenary inspiration, we mean, my friends, that we have the Word of God in its fullness. We have what God chose to give, nothing more, nothing less, nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken away from it. The verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. And if ever we're going to do dealings with God in the sanctification of our souls, we must have that kind of high regard for the Word of God. Why? Because the work of sanctification, my friends, can be an awful irksome work to the old nature. You see the things that the apostle speaks about: reproof, correction, and all of those things, my friends. And when the Word of God comes into our hearts and our souls, correcting us, turning us out of wrong paths, pulling us by the shoulder sometimes to say, no, you don't go that way. My friends, the only way that we become malleable under such correction in the work of sanctification is by believing with all our heart that what is sanctifying us is the Spirit of God in the divinely inspired Scriptures of Almighty God. And so when it comes, as it does in regeneration, the Word of God is the instrument in the hands of the Spirit, so also in the work of sanctification. And He is the author in that especial sense. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, says the apostle, which is the Word of God, the Spirit sword. And this Word is the sword of the Spirit of God. Now, having said all that, bear in mind, of course, that the Holy Spirit, although He is the especial author of the Word of God, He is not the exclusive author of the Word of God. Now, by that I don't mean the human instruments that were raised up, but I mean this, my friend. As in so many other things, we are to see the glory of the Godhead. That's the point. And you see, if ever anything has happened to the churches of Christ in our day is this, we have failed to be Trinitarian churches. We have failed to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, always. When we think in terms, my friends, of the Spirit of God as especially the author within the Godhead, especially the author of the Word of God, yet not exclusively so, but that to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn to the portion that we read in John chapter 16, and those words that our Lord speaks to His disciples there in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, He says, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall not speak of Himself, or better, He shall not speak from Himself. That is, He will not speak by His own authority alone within the Godhead. But whatsoever He hears, that shall He speak. You see the kind of passage it is. It's one of those passages of the Word of God, my friends, where, if you like, the Holy Spirit himself, or Christ, or God, whichever, they're in the council chambers of heaven. And in their graciousness, they leave the door ajar a wee bit, so that we can put our ears to the door and we can hear or we can see something of what's going on. And our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to understand that when the Word of God, speaking about the New Testament scriptures now, especially through these men that he has raised up, when they come into their existence in this world, he says, they will come into their existence in this world by the operations of the Spirit of God in these people's hearts and minds. But whatsoever he speaks to them to speak in the Word, they're not just the things of him alone. They're the things, if you like, this must be glorious to our hearts, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deliberate on, discuss, decide what should be in the Scriptures of God. Now, you can't be presumptuous, but what an exercise, my friends. Out of the three persons in the Godhead, which of them said, let's commit this to writing? Which of them said, let's commit this to writing? Now, it makes no difference, because, of course, they were one. I and the Father are one. But you see the kind of thing that Christ is saying. Here is this one who especially will lead you into all the truth, who especially will guide you into all the truth. But he shall not speak as from himself, but whatsoever he hears within the whole council chamber of eternity, that shall he speak, and he will teach you things to come. Now, it's not a startling thought. Take many's a time when our Lord Jesus Christ himself ministered in this world. Very often he used this kind of expression. The words that I speak, he says, are not mine own words. They are the words of him who sent me. I have not spoken of myself, he says in John chapter 12, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Does that mean that Christ never spoke anything in a peculiar fashion of himself? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that everything that Christ spoke, as everything the Spirit writes, is so inextricably linked up together, my friends, that it is the one Word of God from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You remember that John chapter 3 again. You remember that word concerning that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, and what our Lord said to that man Nicodemus in verse 11 of the chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Who? Who is the we? Only Christ was speaking to Nicodemus. Why does he say to Nicodemus, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness? You see, my friends, the Word of God, especially given by the Spirit of God, and yet in all the Word of God, the united compilation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you like, as in so many other things, let that make it three times over more high in your estimation than before. And again, I say it, my friends, that as we look to the Word of God in what God has given it to us for through the Spirit, the more effectual will it be to that end, to the glory and the praise of the Lord. Well then, What about a few points of thankfulness that God has ever given us his word in the first place? And I'm sure it goes without saying in many ways, so many, many reasons for thanking God for his word. You know, that statement, my friends, God has spoken. That must be one of the most grace-filled statements in the whole of the word of God. You weigh that up. God has spoken. When our first parents fell, who took the initiative? God. God came searching and God came speaking. Adam, where art thou? What is this that thou hast done? Knew both things. Knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. Knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. But, my friends, far from turning away in silence, as we do so often when we're irked by bad behavior, God spoke. God came and spoke. And the fact that God speaks, my friends, and the word that God has spoken, one of the most grace-filled words in the whole of the Word of God, unconverted person. How do you treat the fact that God has spoken? God has spoken to you. God has taken up, my friends, to do with sinners deep died and dead in their sins, and has undertaken to speak to us. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. My friends, the fact that God has spoken to us in his word in the first place cause for endless thankfulness to our hearts and to our souls. Just one or two wee specific random things, if you like. Let me say this. There's something that should rejoice our heart in what you might call the strange mixture of the written word of God. You see, on face value, what's it like? Well, it's like any other book, in that it's got stitching, it's got pages, it's got print, it's got a batter and everything else, like any other book. And yet, my friends, it's unlike every other book. Isn't that the case? It's a book. You can open it up, fold it up, put a marker in. Yet it's totally different. And yet, in all the grandeur of the book that it is, think of the mixture of the things that it speaks about. It speaks about the glory of God. God and all his burning majesty in heaven above. It speaks about things that belong to our everyday life. The most mundane things, as you would think, are written in this holy word of God. What a strange mixture, my friends. Now, don't you see? Isn't it like Christ? Isn't it like Christ? Wasn't Christ, when he was in this world, a strange mixture? Wasn't he just like every other man? All the artistic attempts to paint Christ as different from other men, my friends, just a lot of folly. Christ was born true man of a true mother into this world. And as he walked this world, my friends, people had to ask very often who he was or where he was or how they would recognize him. He was just like other men. And yet he was unlike any other man that ever lived or ever shall live. Surely this man was the Son of God. And so you see, the book that the Holy Spirit gives us to tell us of Christ is very like Christ in that sense. In all the lofty grandeur of the things that it treats of, and yet at the same time, so easy to overlook, so unrecognizable to the natural heart and mind. And then isn't the Holy Spirit gracious in that he records some of the things that he does record in the Word? You see, when we speak about the Word of God, when we speak about the Scriptures as being the Spirit of God or the things that the Spirit of God has written, bear in mind, of course, that the Spirit of God himself didn't speak many of the things in the Word of God. What he did, he caused the things that are spoken and said and so forth to be recorded. The Holy Spirit of God, my friends, didn't speak those words of blasphemy and denying and railing against the Lord of glory in the cross. Thou be the Christ of God. Come down from the cross and save yourself. What vile words! But the Holy Spirit of God in the council chambers of heaven decreed that those words should be recorded. And isn't that gracious? Words that speak so ill about the one whom he has set to exalt, he shall glorify me. Why are they recorded, my friends? In his grace. In his grace to show you and I what the human heart is like with regards to Jesus Christ the Savior. That the human heart is capable of taking the Lord of glory and blaspheming and denying him and nailing him to the cross. When the Holy Spirit of God comes, my friends, and deigns that there should be recorded some of the things that are recorded, that's his grace and that's his graciousness towards him. And then one last thing. The very fact of God's arrangement in giving us a written word. I think probably that's the greatest thing of all. Let me just say something. Now, I don't want to unnecessarily shock you, but as we explain it, I'm sure you'll see the point. In this present state, my friends, that is, in this fallen, imperfect state, I wouldn't exchange being able to read the Word of God for standing and listening to the actual words that Christ spoke while he was in this world. How do you get that? I wouldn't exchange this word for being able to stand in the plains of Galilee or on the hillside or by the seashore and hearing some of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Why? Because I've got a terrible memory. A terrible memory. You see, I might have been in that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee when our Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And I might have gone home, and in a couple of days' time I might have said, what did he actually say? Did he say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? Or did he say, some that the Father giveth me shall come to me? Did he say, I will never cast them out? Or did he say, I might cast them out? You see? My memory, my friends, is undependable. But day after day after day after day, I can turn to what old John Bunyan said, called that blessed 6th of John, and I can read it over and over and over again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't you see, my friends? You say, but what about those who did hear the Lord? Precisely, my friends, precisely. You read that John chapter 14, just a couple of chapters on from what the Lord is saying there to the disciples. And in verse 25 of that John chapter 14. These things have I spoken unto you, says the Lord, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Don't you know that the disciples had heads like sieves? They couldn't even remember that Christ had said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So much for memory, my friends. Ah, yes, says the Lord, I know all about your memory, because it's fallen like the rest of you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And as the Spirit comes and brings all things to their remembrance, then they commit all things onto this holy word of the Holy Spirit of God. And there they stand written, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So take your choice, my friends. My choice is this word. One day when I am made perfect and when the mortal puts on immortality, then I'll hear him. Hear him. I'll not forget what he says then, but as for now, just a wee bit too dangerous. So let's keep to God's arrangement. And as God has deigned to give us his word, then that way is perfect to our souls. Do you believe it? Because you remember in that same scale of things that our Lord spoke about as he sent out those who would declare his gospel, he says, now, whosoever heareth you, heareth me, and whosoever heareth me, heareth him that sent me. This is God's word, my friends. And albeit it comes very, very, very often imperfectly from imperfect instruments, it is God's word for all that. And insofar as you hear it, you hear the very voice of Almighty God, the Spirit himself. Sanctify them through thy truth, Father, he says. Thy word is truth. And when the Holy Spirit of God takes on to sanctify those whom he has regenerated, this is the instrument, this is the agency, and it will greatly assist our souls, my friends, if we have a high regard for that agency, as well as for the one who uses it. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts to that end, to the praise of his name.